This morning's reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, and is verses 22 to 47. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Please do keep your Bibles open in Acts chapter 2, and we'll be looking there in just a moment. Why don't I lead us in a prayer as we start? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. Lord, we ask that your living word would search us today. Please would it challenge us and change us. And where we are downhearted or need encouragement, please would it encourage us. We pray this for your glory. Amen. For a moment, let me take you to my flat at the end of a working day. I've arrived in early. Work was pretty light. So I make myself a cup of tea and I sit down with a book. Miriam, my wife, arrives in soon after me. I'm busy reading, so I don't really take much notice. She says something about it being, I don't know, not the easiest day of teaching that she's ever had. Anyway, she goes off and makes herself a cup of tea, and then she comes back and distracts me again. Apparently school had moved some meeting to an inconvenient time. Finally, she goes off and cooks the dinner. I've just finished chapter 16, only 5 more chapters to go. Miriam brings in the food and says, I'm going to have to stop reading and sit down and eat my lamb, roast potatoes, parsnips, and carrots. It's pretty inconvenient. But I put the book down and I shovel the food in. If I get back to my book quickly, I should be able to finish it before bedtime. I don't think you need to be a qualified counselor to work out that that doesn't sound like a healthy marriage. It's not. Let me reassure you that it's not what my marriage looks like. But it would be pretty outrageous, wouldn't it, if that's what my marriage was like. It's a sort of consumer marriage. I just take, and give nothing in return. Pretty selfish. You certainly couldn't call me a devoted husband. I think there's a tendency among some Christians to treat church a little bit like that. To treat church like a consumer, as if it's there to provide customer service. Just to take and give nothing in return. Well, we're going to see today that that kind of attitude isn't acceptable. As Christians, we're called not to be selfish, but to be selfless. And when it comes to church, we're called to be devoted to the fellowship. Now, I understand that you're in the middle of a series at the moment on belonging together. And this morning's topic is a vital part of what it means to belong together. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 2 and focusing particularly on verses 42 to 47. There's much to learn from these verses. Since we're told in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. But this morning we're going to focus primarily on what it means to be devoted to the fellowship. And if we're going to understand what devotion to the fellowship looks like, well, then we're going to need to understand who are the fellowship. And we're going to see that this fellowship is God's fellowship. 3 instructions flow from our passage this morning. We'll see that the second and third are really practical ways of sort of putting into practice the first. But our first instruction, as you find on the back of your sheets, is be devoted to God's fellowship. I don't know if you can remember what's happened up to this point in Acts. At the beginning of Acts, Jesus says to his disciples, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so they were filled with the Spirit and began to witness. And then Peter stands up and he tells the crowd that Jesus has risen from the dead and is now sitting at the right hand of God and is pouring out the promised Holy Spirit. And then in verse 36 of chapter 2 he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. I'd call that a pretty hard-hitting message, but it does the business as the Spirit convicts 3,000 people, and they repent, get baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's extraordinary. Unprecedented, isn't it? And yet, throughout Peter's explanation, it's not unexpected. This has always been God's plan. He promised to David and then through the prophets that he would bring a people together. God calls these believers together as he calls them into a relationship with himself. It's no wonder that they're a devoted bunch, joyful and praising God. And he's called us together here at Christ Church Bulldog. We're not here together because we chose to be together, not primarily. We're here because God has called us together. He saved us, filled us with his Spirit, and called us to be his fellowship. That means there's no room for consumer Christianity, is there? Because we realize that first and foremost, this fellowship isn't our fellowship. It's God's fellowship. He created it, and he owns it. It's for his purposes and his glory. We're only part of it because of his mercy. And so it is for his sake that we should be devoted to it. If you're sitting here today thinking, well, I don't think I've ever responded to that call. I'm not sure that I've ever become a part of God's new community. Well, can I urge you to consider it? There is nothing more important than making that response. Maybe tell the person you came with or one of the elders that you'd like to find out more. Or come along this evening. I've been told that the talk this evening is going to be very helpful just to think through what Christianity is about. Maybe you're sitting there undecided about Christianity, just listening in. Well, let me tell you, keep listening in, because we're going to see in the rest of the talk this morning that this Christian community is to be like no other community on this earth. Now that we've worked out who this fellowship is and how it came to exist, it's time to focus on that main question for today. What does devotion to God's fellowship look like? I'm a bit of a rugby fan, an Irish rugby fan to be precise. When I was a teenager, I was given a really glamorous job at a really important club match. I was given the spare ball and was told to run up and down the touchline and give it to them whenever they needed it. To be honest, I didn't really have a clue what I was doing. At one point, I grabbed a ball that had come in off the pitch, and an 18-stone forward came over and charged over and told me off. But the highlight of that match was Richard Wallace, the international winger. Half an hour before the end of the match, he came off with a broken thumb. And I thought, you know, he's going to finish playing now. But he ran up to the physio and he went, bandage it up, bandage it up. And then he went on playing. I had never seen such a single-minded, resolute commitment to the cause. It was just extraordinary. Nothing was going to stop him. You know, in my eyes, you could have broken both his legs and he would have played on. Do you know the word devoted in verse 42 carries with it that same idea? That single-minded, resolute commitment. And so devotion to the fellowship isn't some sort of half-hearted allegiance. It impacts their very lives. And that's because fellowship isn't just about mixing with people of the same interests. It means share or have in common. So in 2 Corinthians, the church is to share in giving a financial gift. In Philippians 3, Paul says he wants to know the fellowship of sharing in Christ's suffering. And here in verses 42 to 47, that idea of sharing, of having things in common, of togetherness, is clear throughout, isn't it? Just have a look at verses 44 to 46. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So the answer to what does devotion to God's fellowship look like? Well, it's selfless sharing. God's new Spirit-filled community should be a sharing fellowship. And the second instruction to flow from this passage is share your possessions. I think one of the difficulties that we find when we look at a passage like this is to work out, you know, what was unique to the believers back then and what counts for us today? Should we still be meeting together every day in the temple courts in Jerusalem and then breaking breads in our homes in the evening? It's something that I've been trying to work out, and I haven't got it all right. But here's a couple of things that are helpful to consider. If the principle is clear somewhere else in Scripture, then we can learn from the practice that we see here. Also, the unique situation that these early believers find themselves in, you know, that they're all in one place, they're all Jews in Jerusalem, well, that'll affect how we understand the way they practice these principles. Hopefully, as we go through, we'll see how those principles work out in practice. We live in an age where people think they never have enough, don't they? They think, oh, if I just have that little bit more, I'll be happy. Summer is here again, so it won't be long before we walk down the high streets and there'll be those big red posters, you know, saying, biggest sale ever, or everything half price or less. Last year, both big retailers, M&S and Debenhams, complained because they hadn't got the sales that they expected. But if Boxing Day gone is anything to go by, they've got nothing to worry about. One survey said that 11 million people would spend £130 on average on Boxing Day. That's 1,430 million in one day. The believers in our passage today are nothing like the average British shopper, are they? They didn't amass possessions or value them above anything else. Just look again at verses 44 and 45. It's utterly countercultural, isn't it? All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Utterly countercultural in their day and certainly in ours. As they shared all that they owned, later in chapter 4, verse 32, we're told, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And as they sold stuff and gave to anyone who was in need. Again in chapter 4 we're told that there was no needy persons among them. This doesn't mean that they lived in a commune. They didn't sell everything. So verse 46 we see that they ate together in their own homes. But it is selfless sharing, isn't it? And it's that affects their attitude to wealth and possessions. As one commentator put it very helpfully, they valued people above possessions. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? In fact, it's a taste of the life to come, of the new creation, where there won't be any more poor, where we will all be God's people sharing in God's riches together. And it's a right picture. They do it because they are genuine believers with the Holy Spirit in them. It shows that they truly are God's people. You see, being devoted to the fellowship means being devoted to people above possessions. Just turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Keep a finger in Acts if you can. It's on page 865 if you're in one of these blue Bibles. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. And John writes this, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? You see, being devoted to God's fellowship will mean selfless sharing of our possessions. Do we value people above possessions? I'd like to suggest a couple of ways that we could do that. There's probably a million ways, but here are my two. We should be willing to lend our possessions. Just as they didn't treat their possessions as their own, well, neither should we. So that might mean lending the car to someone without worrying how many miles they're going to put on the clock. Or it might mean being willing to give a spare bed to a friend's relative who's staying over for the weekend. And it'll stop us having that saving it for later mentality. So that might prompt us to even, you know, give the buggy to a friend, even though we might be thinking about having another child in the future. And we should want to help the needy among us. It may be very hard to know who is genuinely needy among us. So why not say to the eldership, I'd love to help. You know, if you could tell me anyone or any way that I could help, I would just love to do that. And then individually and as a fellowship, we should be willing to do whatever it takes to ensure that there is no needy among us. So that might mean a less exotic holiday or forgetting about the renovations or only eating Tesco value food for a month. Do you know, it's hard to admit that you're needy in today's society, isn't it? I suspect it's hard to admit that you're needy in Bulldog. I know firsthand just how hard it can be to ask for help financially. I've had to battle with my pride on more than one occasion, and I continue to do so. But we mustn't put our value in our bank balance. We are all spirit-filled, forgiven sinners, and we are all viewed equal before God. So if you are struggling at the moment, please, please don't suffer in silence. If you are genuinely needy, let your elders know, so that we as a church body together may have the privilege of caring for one another. So a sharing fellowship is one that shares its possessions. But these early believers didn't just stop at that, did they? They shared so much more than that. They shared their lives. And that leads us to the third instruction that flows from this passage. Share your life. How do we show that we are devoted to someone? That you know, they mean more to us than the average friend. We don't just share our possessions, do we? We don't even just have a significant conversation with them over coffee after church. We let them into our lives. And that is exactly what is going on here in Acts. Just have a look again. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They were together every day in the temple courts and then in their homes. They listened to the apostles' teaching together. They met together. They ate together. They rejoiced, praised, prayed together. There was no individual solitary Christianity for them, was there? It was inconceivable to think that you could become a Christian and then never join with God's fellowship. And at the end of verse 47, we see that those who were saved were immediately added to the community. There is no doubt that this fellowship was one where they shared their lives deeply, selflessly. You see, being devoted to the fellowship means being devoted to one another. And now, no doubt they showed this devotion in a number of ways. So they spent time together and ate together. They had time to really find out, you know, how people were doing. They loved and cared for each other. And they were joyful and praised God together. And they must have encouraged each other, mustn't they, as they listened to the apostles' teaching together and as they chatted it over, as they heard how each was getting on and then stirred each other up to live all out for their Savior. Today the church is no longer just in Jerusalem, is it? It's spread out across the world, even in Albania. And it's not really feasible to be in and out of everybody's homes each day. But we still have much to learn from the example of these early Christians. We should share our lives. We need to be involved in our fellowship. There is no solitary individual Christianity. We cannot treat church like a consumer. It's not enough to come to church to hear the Bible taught. If we are a truly spirit-filled community, we will be involved in the fellowship. And that doesn't necessarily mean activities. It means being involved in relationships with one another. You don't need to look far in the New Testament, do you, to find the times when we're told to do things for one another? No doubt you've maybe looked at some of those during this recent series. Let's look specifically at a couple of ways that we might share our lives. We should spend time together. Of course, that means formally at Sunday services, at prayer meetings, in our home groups. But it should also mean informally, in each other's homes. When was the last time that you spent some time with members of this church outside of the main meetings? It's as we spend time together informally that we really find out how people are getting on. You know, what the battles are, what the struggles are. It's as we do that the joy of being God's fellowship together should lead us to rejoice and pray and praise the one who has saved us. Another practical thing that we can do is to encourage one another. As we share our lives together, we should use that time not just to find out how we are, but to encourage one another to keep going as Christians, with the danger of stealing some of Bernard's fire for next week. Let me remind you of some of what Hebrews 10 says. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. We're encouraged to not give up meeting together, aren't we? But it's not just to hear the Bible taught or to sing songs. It is to encourage one another. And we're told what to do even before we meet. Consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Do you know, before we chat to someone over coffee at the end of church, do we just think, I wonder how I can encourage them, how I can spur them on? Do we think how we can help them to be devoted to God and to his fellowship? We should. Obviously, I don't know you well here, and I suspect that you are a devoted fellowship. I suspect you are sharing your possessions and your lives, that you are devoted to God's fellowship. If that is the case, then you should be really encouraged. You are displaying the signs of Spirit-filled Christians and of a Spirit-filled church. And more than that, you're actually serving the gospel. It's easy to divorce fellowship and evangelism, isn't it? When in fact they go together. Because you see, as the world looks on and sees a Christian community that is truly devoted to one another, it recommends the gospel to them. They see that it works and they are drawn to it. Even at the end of the passage in Acts 2, we see that, don't we? Those early believers enjoyed the favor of all the people. And God, in turn, chose to save some of those people. So as a group saved by God, let's commit as God's fellowship to be devoted to him and his fellowship. Let's be willing to share our possessions and our lives. And as we do that, let's be encouraged that we are bringing praise to our God. We are recommending his gospel and showing that we are truly his Spirit-filled people. Let's just have a moment of silence and then I'll pray. Our Father, we praise you so much for your devotion to us. Lord, we praise you that you brought us together. We thank you so much for Christ's willingness to share in our humanity and to suffer the cross for our sake. Please help us to be devoted to you and to your fellowship. Give us the grace to be willing to share our possessions and our lives. And Lord, as we do that, so use us that people might see what a wonderful God you are and what wonderful fellowship we enjoy, so that your name might be glorified and so that others might come to know you for themselves. We pray this in our Savior Jesus Christ's name. Amen.